Today we're going to, you know, last Sunday I said, if you're getting tired of Nehemiah, then after church, tell Melinda so I won't do one more Nehemiah message. Nobody said a word to her. So today I'm preaching on Nehemiah Rides Again. Turn to the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. I love this chapter. It's got some amusing things in the chapter, but it's also got some powerful truth for us. I've enjoyed this study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a picture in the Old Testament of the person of the Holy Spirit. His name means the Comforter of God or the Consolation of God. And it's a picture, he's a picture in the way that the Holy Spirit comes to rebuild the areas of our life that have been broken down. Amen? And today we're going to continue and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit will come to us again and again and again because he wants us to be whole. He wants us to be spiritually healthy and strong and going forward and fulfilling God's plan. And he doesn't want any of the tricks or the traps of the enemy to beset us. Aren't you thankful for that? And so I don't do this very often, but I'm actually going to read the whole chapter today. And I think you'll see why. And I'm planning on not preaching as long because I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. But I want you to turn with me to chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. I told you I called this message, Nehemiah Rides Again. And most of you know that I grew up in Texas. I have a mother that loves Westerns. So when I saw this passage, it just automatically took me to that place. You know, like the Lone Ranger, he's on his horse is rearing up. You know, I can just picture Nehemiah on his horse, rearing up, charging into the battle again. What's happened in this passage is interesting. The walls have been rebuilt, the gates have been hung, the walls have been dedicated, and now Nehemiah has returned to the palace in Shushan. But Nehemiah comes back. Nehemiah returns. And so I want us to read through this passage, and then we're going to look at four main things that we see in this passage. So read along with me, starting with verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. The Ammonites and the Moabites were very evil nations that surrounded Israel. And God didn't want them to contaminate his people, to lead them astray. Verse 2 says, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 22. And the thing I want us to focus on most is we serve a God that even if somebody curses us, he can take the curse and turn it into a blessing in our lives. Verse 3, so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So they were hearing the law, so they realized we're doing things wrong. We shouldn't be associating with these evil people. And so they started to separate themselves. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Eliashib is believed to be the high priest. He had control. And here he is aligning himself with Tobiah. Tobiah had been part of the three that were coming against Israel or the walls being rebuilt in Jerusalem. They were coming against God's people. He was alongside Sanballat. He didn't want things to change. They wanted to keep control. And here now, Eliashib has aligned himself with Tobiah. Look at verse 5. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and frankincense, the articles and the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. Now think about this. Why on earth would he do that? Why would he align himself with Tobiah and move out a room, all the things in the room? He would move those things to enable the people to worship and also to store their tithes. He took that large room and made an apartment for Tobias, what he did. It's just baffling that he would do that. Now, look at verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. We're not told how this all worked, but apparently Nehemiah found out there were some issues taking place and that he needed to go address those issues. So he asked the king for another leave. Verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I want you to picture this. There's no discussion here. He shows up, he sees the evil, he begins to take the furniture of Tobiah that he had set up to have an apartment, he begins to heave them out the door. He takes everything that was his and chunks it out the door. Church, sometimes we need to have righteous indignation. Sometimes you meet people that are Christians and I'm just going to kind of go with the flow and whatever happens, happens. And no, we see in Scripture men and women of God that say, this isn't right and I'm not going to stand for it. Amen? That's what he did. Now let's go on. It gets even better. Look at verse 9. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So he's restoring what had been defiled. And church, that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I've encountered people through the years that have gotten caught up in sin and immorality of various kinds, and they feel like my life is just ruined. God can't do anything with my life. Church, he can cleanse you and restore you like it never happened. That's the heart of God for you. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy that try to tell you God can't repair you. He can't rebuild. He can't cleanse me. The blood of Jesus is stronger than all of our sin. It doesn't matter what sin, the blood of Jesus is greater than all of our sin. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? In verse 10, he says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. Now, the Levites were the priests that aided the people in the worship of God. The singers were there to motivate, encourage the people to join with them in the high praises of God. Both of these groups no longer were in the temple, but they had to return to their fields. Why? Because they weren't tithing into the Lord's house. They had stopped tithing. Look at verse 11.
So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. He's restoring the patterns of God, what God had called them to do. The Holy Spirit working in our lives will realign us, reestablish us, help us to get back in alignment with the Word of God. Because when we're in alignment with the Word of God, that's when our life works. That's when our life is blessed. That's when those things that we struggle with, we realize God's greater than those things and He'll get me on track. I'll get through those things and I'll get lined up with Him again. Verse 13, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hannah, the son of Zachur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. So he's restoring things. Look at verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Now, verse 14 is interesting. He says, remember me. God didn't forget who Nehemiah was. What is he saying there? He's saying, God, help me. But he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. He was concerned maybe that he was too zealous, that he was going a little too far, and that he wasn't showing any mercy. That's a good thing. We need to balance our anger for the enemy with our love for people and the mercy that God has. So he didn't want to cross that line, but he wanted to get his point across. He wanted to get the nation back on track. I love that. We need more people like that, don't we? Verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. If you remember, Nehemiah had already addressed this earlier in the book. Earlier in their lives, years before. And now they're falling into the same traps that they had in the past. Church, the enemy will continue to come at you in the same exact ways that he's caused you to trip up in the past. He will. So we need to be ready. And we need to realize that. And it's the Holy Spirit who will guide us, direct us, and empower us so we don't fall back into the same old traps. Do you believe that? Look at verse 16. Men of Tyre. Men of Tyre, those were commercialists that were coming from the coast to sell their wares. The men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He's reminding them how the city got destroyed to begin with, because they had turned from God, they weren't honoring God, they weren't honoring the Sabbath. And God's hand of mercy and protection that was on them began to lift off because they were going against God and saying, we don't want to do what God wants us to do. In church, that still happens today. It happens on a personal
way for each one of us if we push God away and tell him we don't want to do the things of God, we don't want to live by your word, and we just are determined to go our own way, guess what? That hand of mercy and protection is going to begin to lift. God says, if that's what you want, I'm going to let you experience it. If that's the life you want, and that's who you want ruling your life, then I'm going to show you what it's like. That happens also in a national way, when a nation turns against God, and that's what we're seeing here. Church, we need to be like Nehemiah and say, the nation needs to get their act together and begin to serve the true and the living God, the God that established us, the God that blessed us, the God that brought this nation into existence. Am I on? Okay. The God who brought this nation into existence. We need to have a spirit of Nehemiah rise up in us and say, we're going to do everything we can to see this nation honor the true and the living God once again. Look at verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. He wasn't going to pray for their healing. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Now we read things like this and we say, and this guy's a godly man? Isn't he going too far? He recognized that the nation was turning the wrong direction again, and he said, I've got to do something about this. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. God had warned them not to intermarry. And it didn't have to do with because they were different. You may not realize that we're one race in this world. The Bible says we're of one blood. We're just various shades of one color. That's not what God's pointing out. He's pointing out that they were involved in evil. These nations were evil, and God knew, and we see it happening here. Half of the kids growing up couldn't even speak the language of God. It's terrible. Let's go on. So I contended with, now listen to verse 25. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. He means business. And you say, this guy's godly? This guy's the leader? You think he had a little passion? You think he was concerned about the people? Do you think he was concerned about his nation? Look at verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God.
and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Everyone knew about Solomon. You know, that's one thing. When your life is written in the Word of God, generation after generation knows your failures. How many are thankful you're not written about in the Word of God? But he was saying to them, Solomon was this great king. He was beloved of God. But he disobeyed and he married these women who brought other idols into God's house. And it caused him to sin. Verse 27, should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember then, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. That is what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives when we surrender to Him. Amen? That should be our desire. Lord, remove everything fleshly, everything pagan out of my life, that I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I'm following your plan. My life brings glory and honor to you. Amen? How many want that life? Then ask the Holy Spirit to do that in your heart, to do that in your life. Lord, don't let anything in my life bring dishonor to you. I learned that a long time ago. Years and years ago, I was given my grandfather Michener's Bible, and I opened it to the front, and he had written there this little prayer. He said, Lord, help me as a minister of the gospel to never partake of anything that would bring shame to you. And then he signed it a servant of Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that. And every Bible that I get that I preach out of, I write that in the front of it. I'm making it a family tradition. And that's what we see in this passage in Nehemiah. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and to the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. There's one more thing I want us to see here in this. And first, he was taking his people that were loyal to him, putting them in charge. But here, he's giving duties to the priests and the Levites. And there's a message there for us. The Holy Spirit will come. He will help clean up our lives. But there's a time when we mature that he expects us not to just rely totally on him, but to become mature and say, I'm going to live a discipled life. I'm going to live a righteous life. Lord, I'm going to determine on my own. Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit's there, that he empowers me, but I'm going to take on this responsibility myself. I'm going to guard my gates. Amen? So there's only four things that I want us to see in this passage. In verses 7 through 9, the Tobiah concession, the cost of yielding space. In this passage, Tobiah, who had been a calculated enemy of the people, he'd been a traitor to the people. He wanted to stop the walls from being rebuilt and the people from being able to govern themselves and to go forward in their walk with God. And you say, well, what happened? Why would this happen? Well,
there's indications that he married into the family of Eliashib. He married into the family. We don't know the exact relationship, but it was close enough, apparently, that he began to have influence on the high priest. And Eliashib, we don't know how it happened, but I think, like all of us, that it happened very subtly over a period of time. Because that's how the enemy works. He works in our lives, and he'll try to gain a foothold, and he'll be subtle, and he'll just try to sneak into an area. And we'll allow that to happen. And we don't think it's that big a deal. What's the big deal? Tobiah, you know, he's family. He needed a place to stay when he's in Jerusalem. I just gave him, this apartment, this nice little area. But it was the consequence of God's house and the worship. So there's a message there for us, church, to not allow the enemy to gain a foothold. To be aware that the enemy is always trying to come in, to be subtle, to slip in, and to establish his presence somehow in our lives. Paul said it this way in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He said, "Nor give place to the devil." He said, "Don't give place to the devil." Now, he was talking to mature Christians, Christians that should have known better. But he says, don't give place to the devil. And before this, he's talking about being angry and not sinning. And before that, he's talking about stealing. He's talking about sin that is left unrepented. And that if we don't repent when we commit a sin, that we allow the enemy to gain a foothold in our lives. Are you with me? So, church, we need to make a declaration. We say, Holy Spirit, come and cleanse anything in my life. If I've opened up a room to the enemy, I ask you to forgive me. I ask for the Holy Spirit's power to come and cleanse out that area of my life. Restore that area that it brings glory and honor to you. I don't want to give a place to the enemy. What is concessions? Well, if you go to any sporting event at a big arena, they have concessions. What are they doing? They're setting up business. They're conducting business in the arena. And that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. He wants to establish an area to do business against us in our lives. The second thing I want us to see is the price was the loss of pure worship. Church, if worship ever becomes tedious and dull and less than fulfilling in your worship of God, you need to evaluate your worship. One of the first places that the enemy will attack your life is in the area of worship. He doesn't want you to worship God. He wants you to worship something else. And anything we put ahead of God in our lives becomes an idol. We don't think about having idols today, but it's easy to have idols. You can have an idol of your favorite sporting team. Ooh. I'm not going to go there. Think about it. Is there anything in your life? How many realize work can become an idol? How many realize that your children can become an idol? There's all kinds of things that the enemy desires for us to make idols in our life that it hinders worship. And we need to take inventory in our lives if there's something in our worship that isn't pure, that isn't right.
In verse 10, the Levites were to assist the people as they came to worship. But the fact is that they had to leave because they weren't there, and neither were the singers because people weren't tithing. How many realize tithing is a form of worship? It is. In church, I want to be a worshiper. I want to be someone who's not ashamed to let the world know I worship the true and the living God. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to lift up my voice or to raise my hands or anything that's biblical forms of worship. I want them all in my life. Hallelujah. Amen? We want to be that church. Church shouldn't be dull. It shouldn't be dead. It should be filled with people that are living and on fire because Jesus is living in us. And we should be people that aren't ashamed to worship. People that want to lift up the high praises of God. That's what the singers were to do. They're not here to entertain us. Amen? They're not here to entertain us. They're here to say, hey, we want to come alongside you and help you, challenge you, encourage you to lift up your high praises to God along with us. And I'm running out of time, so I got to hurry. And the third thing, they had sold out the Sabbath. The concern that Nehemiah has here is that they're violating a covenant relationship with God. Remember, just a few chapters back in chapter 10, they signed a covenant saying they were going to honor the Sabbath. That was one of the things they were going to honor. Here they are failing already. We don't know how long it had been, but it hadn't been that long. It was this same generation, and they're failing. The seventh day in that culture was maintained as a token to set aside to honor God. And church, how many realize you're frail? You may be 25 and strong, and you think that there's nothing that can ever stop me. Let me tell you, before you know it, you're going to be 50, 60, you're going to realize how frail you are. I've talked to guys that were in their 20s, and they had their own business. And they said, well, Pastor, I love to come to church, but my business is doing so good. I've got all these things I've got to take care of. I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to take a day off. I've got to be in there and make sure that my business is going forward. There's people depending on me. I've heard all those excuses. And I've sat down with them and I said, you will be far more productive if you take a day off and worship the Creator who created you, allow Him to refresh you and empower you and touch your life, where that the other 6 days you will be in better shape and be more fruitful. And I've never seen that. When I've challenged those guys and they said, well, okay, I'll try it, I've never had one of them come back to me and say, well, I was really more fruitful when I worked 7 days a week. Not one of them ever came back. Every one of them told me, they said, Pastor, you were right. I don't know how, but I get so much more done. And I feel better, and I'm not worn out, and I'm not tired. So church, God gives us the commands in His Word not to spoil our fun, but to give us the best possible life that we can live on this earth. Amen? And finally, the fourth thing in verses 23 through 28, the family compromise. This had to do with the intermarriages that had taken place. In the New Testament, it speaks about it as well, but it brings it into much more clarity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's talking about spiritually being unequally yoked, not because somebody may be from a different part of the country or a different part of the world. Maybe their skin is a different shade than yours. That's not what it's talking about. Again, we're one in Christ Jesus. He created us, the human race. We're all part of the human race. So it's not us spitting in the eye of somebody who is different from us. God says, when you come to the point that you're going to get married, you need to make sure that who you're going to marry is a believer just like you. And I would go take it even a step further. When you want to get married, marry somebody who's going to challenge you in your walk with God for you to grow and you to mature. I've seen time and time again, I've had people come to me that made this mistake. And please hear my heart today, church. If you're married currently to a non-believer, the Bible addresses that. You're to be the light in front of them and pray for them and do everything you can to live a life that will draw them to Jesus. Right? You're not supposed to say, well, I can't be married to them. I just found that out. I'm sorry, I've got to divorce you. But church, I'm speaking to those, especially our young people, those that are single, maybe widowed. Don't marry someone who doesn't love Jesus. Because they cannot love you like God wants you to be loved. They can't. Because they're not rejuvenated. They're not transformed. They're not changed. They're not born again. And guys, the same goes for you. Just because she's beautiful, just because she's got long silky hair, just because she's got a bubbly personality, if she doesn't know Jesus, she's not the right one. It's not Pastor Milt saying this, it's the Word of God. Why? What happened? Confusion happened in the families. The children were growing up and they weren't being taught the Word of God. The kids couldn't even speak the language of God's people, and they couldn't read the Word of God because they had been taught another language from their mother's side or their father's side, whichever. But they were not taught. Church, I've seen it happen. I've seen families torn apart because of it. And I'm speaking this out of a heart that wants God's best for each and every one of us. Amen? So teach your children. The greatest responsibility God's given us is our kids. That's more important than your job. It's more important than making a bunch of money. It's more important than anything in your life is that relationship with your wife and your husband and raising those kids. Raising them to know that God has a plan for them, that they're unique, that they're special. One of the problems today, church, is we've got so many families that are not telling their kids that they're a special creation for God, that God has a plan for their life, and our kids are living in confusion and don't know God. And that's why all this garbage about you can choose what you want to be. No, you can't. You can pretend, you can try to draw people into your mental delusion, but you're still what God created you to be. So church, take this responsibility and say, I'm going to teach my children how to know the language of God, how to know God's word, how to have a personal relationship with Him.
I'm going to teach my children there is a God that loves them, that will never turn his back on them. He loves them. He'll never forsake them. He's always there. He's a mountain mover. He's a miracle worker. He's everything they need. The next generation, if the Lord tarries, is going to see some tremendous evil things in this world. And the next generation needs to rise up with parents that have taught them well to be able to stand and say, I'm going to have the spirit of Nehemiah. I'm not going to give up on this world. I'm going to continue to love people into life in Jesus. Here it is, 12 o'clock, and I'm just about ready to preach. I'm gonna jump a page, and I'm going to end. Worship team, come. Here's four things as we leave and as we close today. Number one, we need to learn the danger of granting space to known betrayers of our soul. Secondly, we need to learn to not lose worship's purity and joy by keeping what is God's. Third, to not surrender to selfish convenience at the price of our soul's well-being and health. And finally, to not disregard our domestic duty in our marriage commitments and raising our kids. Those are powerful truths. And I want you to just picture Nehemiah. He gets the word that they're falling into the traps of the enemy again. He goes to the king again and says, I need to go back. He comes back and he sees the evil taking place. And he rises up with righteous indignation and says, this can't happen. And he steps in and he starts to set things straight. Church, we need to set things straight. We need to give the Holy Spirit the room and the permission to just have his way in our lives. If there's anything that needs to be set straight, Holy Spirit, come and set it straight. I want you to stand with me. I love Nehemiah. And I love chapter 13, even though it's a chapter where he gets very pointed, addresses the things, even threatens people. I can't imagine. Can you imagine a pastor today saying, if you don't live for Jesus, on track, to keep us in line with God's word so that we can experience all the good blessings that God has for us. As we close today, I want to invite the prayer team to come. If they'd come forward today, around the back and around the front. We're going to take just a minute. Maybe there's an area in your life that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, and it's an area where you have been compromising. The Holy Spirit's drawing you to come and surrender that to the Lord. Maybe it's in some other area in your life, and you just want to make sure that you're not compromising. You want to have that spirit of Nehemiah, and you say, Lord, I want to live for you with all my might, with all my passion, with all
it's a physical need or a family need or a work need. Whatever your need is today, we want to pray with you. Because prayer matters. Prayer changes things. So as the worship team begins to play, we're not going to take long, but just a moment. And we're going to give you an opportunity to come, anyone that would like to join us.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.